This morning when I woke up, it's so fitting when I'm thinking about what I want to share with you just a moment here. I was so pleasant to go outside and walk into that 26 degrees or whatever it was, 27 degrees. Wasn't it great? No, it's not. I don't like it, right? It's cold. It's just great to the bone. But it's winter's coming, right? Hopefully it's really short. I'm not a big winter guy, but hopefully it's short, but it's coming. And it felt like it today. And so it fits right in because I'm thinking of that cold and I'm thinking of penguins. That's right. I'm thinking of penguins this morning, right? And I'm thinking of the emperor penguin. And I don't know if some of you saw years ago, it was like 20 years ago now, the March of the Penguins. See, a lot of you saw that documentary. Some of you are rolling your eyes. Some of you are sighing. Some of you are like, that was awesome. That's me, because I think it's incredible. Long, drawn out, but just the detail and the work that went into that, but to document what goes on with these penguins. And I think there's an incredible lesson and a challenge for us today that we need to learn as we look into the Word of God, but learn and hear about the penguins first. And specifically, to hear about this, the fathers, the dads, the male emperor penguins. You know, the emperor penguins are the largest of the penguins. No, this isn't science class or, you know, biology or whatever. But these are God's creatures. They're amazing. And they're roughly at the highest about, you know, 4 foot tall. They're big. These things are big penguins, not the little ones you see at Mystic Aquarium, wherever Nate is, right? They're like this tall. And so what happens is they're living in these cold places, as you know. Colder than this morning, by the way, all right? And they had this amazing ability to go in this water. Salt water is actually colder than 32 degrees. You know that, right? It's a little cooler than that because it doesn't freeze, right? But it's cold, it's fast. And they dive 1,800 feet to catch whatever they want to eat, whether it's squid or shrimp or different things. Do you realize how deep 1,800 feet is and how much pressure is pressing on them as they go down there? They're the deepest diving bird in the world. That's pretty cool, right? They hold the Guinness Book of World Records. I'm making that. I don't know. Maybe they do. But they do. They dive the deepest. They're incredible. The penguins and these penguins, and most of them, but especially emperor penguins, are so incredibly communal and committed or devoted to each other. They are some of the most devoted, committed, and communal creatures on this earth. There are many others, but they stand out. Now, here's what happens. All in this cold, right, in May or June in Antarctica, and all of a sudden, Mama Penguin lays an egg. Everybody knows what happens, right? If you don't, let me tell you. It's pretty remarkable. It's the coolest thing in the world. I think it's fascinating. I love this kind of thing. All of a sudden, that egg gets transferred to Papa Penguin. And where does it go? It goes on top of his feet. And he's like this. And then he walks around with that egg on there. And he's going like this. And he's walking around. And he can't drop it. Like, I would have dropped it. It would have been done, right, if I did that. It's balanced on there. Now, listen, I know they're designed and created that way. But when you look, they're actually, like, on their heels. And you know how long Papa Penguin does this with this one-pound egg between his legs? He doesn't sit on it because God created him with this special tuft that covers it up, right? So he's not actually sitting on it. Because if he sat on it, it'd be disastrous, right? But it has to be on the feet. It can't touch the ice. Because if it touches the ice for long enough, if you noticed the documentary, if you saw it, it will get cold. And because what happens to water when it freezes? And liquid, it expands. And it's tragic. It's tragic. Can't touch the ice for long. So they're walking out, and you know how long they do this? And they move around like this with this thing on there. I wish I had something to try to balance on there. That wouldn't look good. And they're doing this in that posture, in this position with their feet together and up and the egg there for over 2 months. I would call that commitment. Right? That's devotion. That is commitment. That is devotion to do that. And then they have to walk around because they take turns when they're living in that minus 40 degree or even colder weather with 60, 70, 80 mile an hour winds. They rotate around the papas in this big huddle and some go into the inside moving with this egg on there. And then they move back out. So try that for 2 months. Your feet will be killing you. And that posture, your hips and your back, you'll be hurting big time. Big time. They're committed, right? They're an amazing creature. And try standing, as I said, and it's incredible. It's all for the survival. It's all for the propagation so that, you know what it is? That commitment, life depends on their devotion. If their commitment is broken, if their devotion wanes, life depends on it. Literally, they will not propagate, and that egg will not survive. And again, I love the Emperor Penguin Papa. He's the most committed. He's devoted. He's persistent. He is so faithful on this planet. And because, again, the generation of penguins that comes after depends on it. Depends on it. Now, listen, I want to make a little jump here and just a connection. Because likewise, in the same way, Jesus's love manifested in his commitment to suffer and die for you because your spiritual life depends on it. It's so similar. It's just like that. Oh, how great is his love for us. Think about his commitment towards you. Even not even back then, even before when you were still a sinner, it says Christ died for you. He was already committed and God was committed to his plan through his son to bring salvation. But he did and does all things for your spiritual good. That's how committed he is. He's faithful. And I've mentioned those words and they're all connected. We think about committed, we think about devoted, we think about faithful. And we take those terms, and they're all connected and related. You can't take and pull it apart and leave them all away from each other. They're almost synonymous, even though they are different. But they're so related and connected, they're almost the same. And Jesus demonstrated that. So in turn, going from the penguin to Jesus to you this morning, how's your commitment to Christ? We sang about the greatness of God. We sang about giving ourselves to Jesus, and we should. But God's greatness, his faithfulness to us, and his word that doesn't change, and it's always true and good for us, it will never, ever fail, right? He's faithful, he's committed to vote us to take you to the end. But let me ask you, are you proving your faithful devotion to him by the way that you live your life? That's a question for me, for you, for all of us. No matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 years or 50 years or more, it's still a valid question. Are you proving your faithful devotion, your commitment to him by the way that you live your life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is our text this morning, Paul writes these words in verse 29 to 35. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 35. And the apostle Paul writes this. Now, there's an example of faithfulness and commitment that just walked in the door. There are boxes that have made it to the deadline. That's commitment. I'm being serious. That is a form of commitment. You're sticking to your word and you're bringing it. I'm not trying. Felicia's great with that. She's okay. I'm not embarrassing her. It's just, it is though. But that is a great example, and that's one way that we can do that, by keeping our word, right? That's a powerful thing. So I just had to mention that, because as much as you want to sit on an egg for so long, keeping your word is a matter of commitment and faithfulness as well. It really is. Paul says in verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 7, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not." Guys, don't take that literally. I know you want to. Don't take it literally. We'll get to that very briefly and what that really means in a minute, okay? From now on, those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. This isn't a call for you to be depressed and down every single day. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord, or commitment. Now, Paul, in this context, is writing about marriage relationships in chapter 7 here, and some of the rules on how to live the married life. And he talks about how you can remarry and what, and he gives you, he's very clear there, I think, in the scripture. And he's not saying, and he's not giving a prescription, because you're going to be divided if you're married, don't ever get married. He's not saying that. He's also not saying that, you know, if you're married, you should not be married. He's not saying that. His point at the end in verse 35, he's just outlining and demonstrating and sharing a reality in life about our affairs and how we get distracted and divided with our concerns and things that we worry or think about. And there are obligations associated with marriage, as we'll talk about in a moment. But he says, I am saying this for your good. I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm not putting a leash on you and saying, hey, don't do this, and pulling you back all the time. He's saying, but I want you to live in a right way. That's why I'm doing this. In undivided devotion to the Lord. Oh, that's hard. It's hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. It really is hard. And the focus of this text, again, is in verse 35. And I'm going to read it again. I am writing this that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You know, commitment. That word commitment is, wow, today, that it's almost a meaningless term in our world, if we're being honest, right? I don't mean that for you or for us, because we do take that seriously. But just generally speaking, commitment, there's no value in it. It doesn't ring true. It doesn't mean anything, what it really means to in our world, in our society so often. You see it in families. You see it in our government. You see it in other various places. Commitments are broken all the time, as if they were never there in the first place. And that's the opposite of what the word even means. Because when you make a commitment, or there's a commitment in your heart and your mind and your word is set on something, it obligates you to do something in relationship to what you committed to do. It's not just feeling like you're going to commit to something. It's not just talking about how committed you are. But if there's nothing to back it up, you're not committed. Crickets. Because it's true. I will. Do you take Sharon to be your lawfully wedded wife? To love her, to hold her, to cherish her, to protect her, to... I do. For how long? As long as we both shall live. I'm not here to make you feel bad if you've been through an experience that covenant has been broken or whatever. I'm not here to do that. I'm just saying it's a commitment that we are bound to. It obligates something from us. It is serious. It's heavy duty. But there's a reason why Paul writes this, because it's beyond just us. It's beyond just marriage. It has everything to do with our relationship with Christ and how we live for Him. Your wedding vows, when you make those vows, you give your word. And that word says, but now I will do it. I'm going to live it out, what I said, not just feel it. Not just talk about it or complain about it. I'm going to live it. Commitment, this might not be comfortable, but it's the truth. Commitment restricts freedom of action. It does. You can't do whatever you want, whenever you want in your marriage. And even as a Christian, you can't do that. You cannot. It doesn't work that way, because certain actions may be catastrophically consequential to that which you have committed yourself. Get it? It's true. Namely, to love, to serve, and to make your first priority after God, your spouse in your marriage. Now, it's more than just marriage, but it's a very easy thing for us to grasp, hopefully at least understand. But additionally, commitment is a package deal, as I mentioned earlier. It's a package deal that contains within it discipline and devotion and faithfulness and perseverance. These words are related and they overlap. But let me ask a question. But why? Why be committed and devoted to Christ? Why? Paul gives us the answer for that in verse 29 to 31. Because time is short. Time is short. You only have so many years on this earth. And not only that, but Jesus is coming soon. So don't be engrossed in or wrapped up and consumed, tangled up and entangled and bound with things that distract you and woo and call for your devotion. You know, that zealous attachment and loyalty to things that do not have eternal value. Paul says time is short. So from now on, he says, first of all, don't be distracted by relationships or people. Now, we need each other. God made us that. He's made us into this community. Penguins need each other. I get all that. But don't be distracted by people or the relationships that result out of them or lack of thereof. This can be so subtle. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes about his own devotion to the Lord. Listen to what he said. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? As if people aren't human beings. He mentioned human beings, right? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Man. Don't be distracted by relationships, by people. Keep your focus. You cannot allow them to pull you away from doing what Christ, your Lord, your Savior, tells you to do. Time is short. Don't get consumed with that. Worrying about what the next person next to you thinks and whether they approve of you or don't approve of you, whether they like you or don't like you. Does God like you? Does he love you? Does he have expectations of you? Have you made a vow to him? Have you committed to him? Some of you this past summer were baptized. You made a vow. You made a commitment. You said, I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I belong to Jesus. And I promise with his help, because you can't do it alone, to serve him for the rest of my life. I am committed. And now you can be encouraged regarding that commitment and you can be held to account. That's not a negative thing. You can be held to account, so you can be encouraged to get back on track and to keep going or to be pushed along in a godly way with your devotion and commitment. Secondly, he says, don't be distracted by fleeting emotions and attitudes. Even pleasures. We want to feel good and do things that are fun and good so much all the time and have these diversions that we have to have like 45 times a day so we feel good, whether it's eating a, you know, 6 Snickers bar at one time at your desk or, I mean, I don't know, whatever it is for that pleasure, you know, that you want. It could be a lot of different things, you know, and don't be distracted by that because it will ruin your devotion. It will affect negatively. It will have a catastrophic consequence to the things you've committed to, which is Christ. You need to be very, very careful if we don't watch out. But also, we are diverted off course with our devotion, our affection, our vision, right? When we don't get what we want, how we want it, when it comes to people and things around us in our life and circumstances, and that especially flows out of our relationships with people. Not to mention the circumstances that change regularly, like all the time. Don't be distracted by your emotions and your attitudes. The scriptures and the book of Proverbs and throughout the Bible are filled with warning and instruction about having control, self-control over our emotions, or they will control us. Anger is one of those in Proverbs that is mentioned many times. If you act out of anger, all you do is make a mess, and nothing that all that follows is nothing good but destruction. You have control over your emotions. And I will stand on that, and I'm waiting for you to prove me wrong biblically. You have control over your emotions. You do. If you don't, you're not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus and the Spirit's guidance, and the fruit of the Spirit of self-control is not evident, and you are running all over the place in your mind, which infects your heart and then touches your spirit, and you're a rotten person. You might be saved, but you're still rotten. And it's not good. It's not good. It's not. You have control over your emotions. Don't be distracted by them. Right? As the, he says, if you're happy, live as somebody who's not. He's not saying you can't be happy. He's saying don't let that completely dominate your life and you're just seeking pleasure and happiness and being in that state, because you won't always be that way. And it's okay if you are, but don't let that rule your life and take you off focus to the one to whom you are committed. And thirdly, he said, don't be distracted by things, or I'll call it stuff. Right? Jesus taught, as Matthew documented in chapter 6 and verse 24 of his gospel, that the only way to be a disciple is to have undivided devotion to him. There is no other way. Listen to what he says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Don't be distracted. Don't have your devotion divided. Don't let money, things, material possessions be a wedge in your devotion to God between you and God. God's faithful. We sang about all his faithfulness, but we need to reciprocate that. We need to be faithful, devoted, and committed to him. Paul writes these things, right? That people, emotions, and stuff, material things, they're all changing. They're fading, they're evaporating, and they're going to be gone. Instead, the Christian, the follower of Christ, is supposed to be devoted to God and to his kingdom purposes, which last forever. Now, think of the daddy emperor penguin again. Running around, and he's shivering, and he's in all his people, and he can't move, and he's got to protect from the wind and the ice that egg, and he's there, and he's there for months, 2 months, and he starts thinking, I'm so cold, I can't protect and incubate my baby in that egg. This posture is killing me. I know my baby needs it, and it's everything, but I want comfort. I'm uncomfortable. I just want to be good. And he stops, drops the egg, walks away, and it's all over. Selfishness is a devotion killer. Selfishness is a devotion killer. When you're there, when it's all about you, and it's amazing, going back to that picture of the marriage and the wedding, in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, the Apostle Paul teaches this. Who are we looking for, Kathy? Oh, there we go, right there. Hallelujah, we found him. Happy to help. Amen. Rescue's coming. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says, and he says that we died to the law that we might be joined or belong to or be married to another. It's a marriage relationship between us and Christ, you know. That is Christ. He is our husband, as Scripture teaches us, and we, the church, are his bride. Thank you, Wayne. We are his bride. It's a marriage relationship. It's covenantal. He's given his word. He'll never go back on it. We've given him our word, and we fail. But Paul says in Timothy that even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Selfishness is the greatest enemy of any happy marriage. Maybe you've tried it. How's it working out? Not good. It's not good. Because it infects your devotion, your commitment. When it's all about you and all you see is that you forget your vows. You forget the other person. You forget what love is. That love actually is a commitment. It's more than just a feeling. When I'm at the center of my world, I am out of place and my world is out of balance. The tremors, think about it, I wrote this down. The tremors and the shaking that happens, it's not going to stop until they have destroyed something from our selfishness. But mostly the people in our lives and around us when we're selfish. Let me just give you a few of these. The list could be much longer. But some of the forms that selfishness takes are self-focus, self-glorification, self-obsession. Oh, they're almost all the same, aren't they? Self-rule, self-righteousness, self-reliance, self-you-fill-in-the-blank. Selfishness, when you think about it, is really the mother of most sins, you know, because it's connected to pride, and it's all about me, myself, and I, and ungodly attitudes, and they often leads to a Christianity or to a following after Jesus that is pragmatic. Now, that's a big word. Why don't you do some research? No, it's really a simple concept. Doing something. You're doing something. Even Christianity, right? Religion. You're doing it because it gets results or it works. And you'll change how you do it again because it gets a result you want. And then it becomes out of balance it's a bad way to try to keep a commitment or a devotion. If everything I did was nothing but pragmatic and never based on the reality of what God's word already says, and I'm trying things, my own ideas and whatever, and it's going to have consequential, catastrophic results. At least in the short run, you're more devoted to self than Christ and his ways. For example, it's more practical to get your needed rest than it is to get up a little earlier and make time for God. Now, I know some of you are going to be inside you're trying to guilt me, make me feel bad. I'm not. I'm just being real. I fall victim to this too. It is more practical to make the expected compromise at work than to take a stand for what is right, because of the immediate ramifications that could have long-lasting effects. And we want to be in good standing, and we want to get that next raise and have favor with everybody around us in the office. It is easier to go along with what everyone else is doing and thinking than to be different and have a biblical mindset. It seems more practical to meet all the demands of a hectic schedule than to eliminate some things. Pragmatism is doing what gets you through life with the least resistance. Passion, and when I use the word passion, don't take it as this, what you might think in your mind. It's having that drive and such a love and push inside of you. But passion is the craving of a heart that wants to experience the fullness of life no matter what the cost is. And it's that life with Jesus. Pragmatism has little goals that ends in a little life. Passion is being committed. And I'm talking about biblical passion. We can misuse that word. But passion is being committed to a cause that is bigger than yourself, and it ends in a large life, an enlarged life. Passion is fire in the belly, right? That's what passion is. The Spirit of God inside of us. And it's like the prophet who had the fire shut up in his bones. But you have fire inside of you. It means that your life is divine and directed by exalted goals and purposes that have engaged your heart and are directing what you do with your life according to the Word of God. It means that something is driving you, that has captured your will, and it sets you on fire. You're not being pushed around and driven by the world. You don't settle for anything less than God's best for you. The truth is, it's very difficult to overcome distractions and things that divide us from our devotion to God and put a wedge between us and God without the Holy Spirit governing our lives as Christians. He creates the passion. Not you. Not some organization. Not some cause. He creates that godly passion. A heart that is alive to and for the things of God. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us, as the prophet Ezekiel says, that we now have a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. It's alive to the things of God. It's alive for God. It's beating, it's pumping, it wants everything that God wants and nothing but God. He creates that passion. Passion for God, passion for righteousness, passion for rightness, passion for life itself. It makes all other passions seem unworthy and undesirable. When that happens, we find that we are not just passing through life, we're just surviving and trudging through, but we're thriving and we're experiencing all that God has for us, the abundant life, and we're grabbing it for all that it's worth. It's amazing. It really is. It's real, I'm telling you. It's all about commitment and devotion. Now, there's a tragic, tragic, horrible account in the Bible of what happened to the wisest man that ever lived. You know who that was? Solomon, the Bible said. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4 and also chapter 15 and verse 3 records what happened to King Solomon. Let me just read this. This is from those two passages. I put them together. As Solomon grew old, he committed all the sins his father had done before him. Who was his father? David. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. He took a pragmatic approach to serving God as king of Israel, God's chosen people, a covenant people. And he was pragmatic. He tried this. And if he could feel this, I'm good. I'm going to keep it going. I'm going to drink it up. I'm going to sleep it up. He records all that in Ecclesiastes. And this same guy who at the end of Ecclesiastes, who tried everything and lived a pragmatic life, if you will, pragmatic devotion. I don't know if that goes together, but I think it does. He ends Ecclesiastes and says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is the duty for all mankind, the whole duty of all mankind. But then the Bible records that as he grew old, he committed all the sins his father had done before him because his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. It's tragic. If you flip some pages in your Bible and you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, there is an account of King Asa. And King Asa is having trouble, and he had gotten out of it with his previous alliances and with God's help because he relied on God. And in this one particular case, he had some trouble, and he made a deal with another king that he was not supposed to do that. And he showed that he was not devoted to God and not fully trusting God for his deliverance. And he made a deal with this king of Aram. He was not devoted to God and his ways. And the Bible records in verse 10, actually, let me start in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. What does that imply? That if you are not wholeheartedly devoted to him, you will not see a strong God. It's not rocket science. You need a chemistry degree to figure it out. You don't need a theology degree to figure it out. It's right there in Scripture. But there is promise and there is assurance. Because if we are doing that, and if we're devoted to him, we can experience, know, and see God working strongly on our behalf. It's assuring. It's assuring that we can have that. But let me tell you, just give you another warning, because the next verse right after that about God seeking hearts that are devoted to him, in verse 10, the prophet who spoke, God spoke through the prophet to Asa, he says, because you have done this foolish thing and not been devoted to me and relying on me, you will have wars from now on. Some of you are having a lot of wars this morning with yourself, with others, with philosophies, with the culture, with all. You're having all kinds of wars because you're not devoted to the Lord. I don't want to oversimplify, but it really is that simple. You're not devoted, and you're fighting, and you're struggling, and you're wrestling with God and saying, no, it's my way. Forget your way. I mean, I know you're there, but I'm going to do it my way. And your devotion, your commitment, you haven't been true to your word, and things aren't going well, and you're trying to fix it in your own way. And God says, do you want to keep having wars? Is that what you want? Turmoil inside and turmoil around you and struggling all the time? We have assurance, and we have something here, and I'll read it again. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. It's time. It's time. And as we come to a close, it's as the bride of Christ, we need to heed the Apostle Paul when he said in our text, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. It's time to move from pragmatism to power and passion, godly passion, Holy Spirit passion, not emotional and other types of passion. Holy Spirit, divine passion. It's time to move from that spiritual stagnation that you might be experiencing or feeling or living in to supernatural spirituality. It's powerful. You need to. It's time to move from apathy and doing nothing about it, and to move to action. Do something about it. Renew your vow. Make a new commitment to God. It's time to move from being disinterested, and it's time to move to being a person who is decisive about your faith and about your walk with Jesus. It's time to move from all those distractions, and I just listed a few of them, and now move and have this direction and move in a proper direction. Listen, Israel's history is filled with recommitments. Over and over and over again. Today is the day for you and for me to renew our devotion to Christ. But I've been doing this and I do that. I hear you. Is your devotion undivided? You could be doing a lot of things. The church in the book of Revelation, when the churches are called out, they were doing a lot of stuff, but it was all really, God didn't even care. Because they had to return back to their first love. Their devotion was divided, and they were doing it to be viewed and seen. And look at what I'm doing. God's like, I don't even see it. I see your heart. And you're not all in on me. When we are wholeheartedly committed and submitted to him, he shows himself strong in our lives. That's what I want. I know that's what you want. Amen? Amen. Lord, we take a moment for 20 seconds to be silent in your presence and to allow your Holy Spirit to evaluate our devotion. And Father, it's not just these 20 seconds. It's ongoing. When we leave, when we're confronted with situations and personalities and emotions, that our devotion to you will be tested. Father God, help us to recommit even in those moments by submitting to your Lordship so that we could see your strength working in us and on our behalf. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We recommit ourselves to you. We pledge again, because of your great faithfulness, that we will walk your way. And we admit that we need your help. And we thank you for it. Help us to serve you with undivided devotion. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.